Praise God. So good to be in this house today. Remember, there are flyers in the foyer for Brother Booker's special services this week, the 6th and the 7th. And you want to make sure to pick those up and invite everybody you talk to. Somebody's going to come to the house, and who knows what will happen when somebody walks into the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Also, next Sunday, be sure to eat your Wheaties before you come to the house. There's a blood drive next Sunday, and we want to make sure we donate. It makes a big difference in the lives of those who are in trouble. And during the summer season, the blood supplies are traditionally low, and you are always so faithful. And we appreciate your participation in that. Appreciate Sister Paula Cheetah for coordinating that for us. Does a great job. That's right. And you get a free juice and cookie, so, you know, life is good. Praise God. Also, on your calendar, be sure to take note of the second weekend in November, which would be 9 and 10 or 10 and 11. I'm sorry for that, but anyway, it's that weekend. And we're going to have a marriage retreat at a location in Gunnersville. We'll be getting you some information on that here in the weeks coming, and want you to begin to prepare for that now, though. So Brother Jerry Dickinson will have the arrangements, and he will be talking to us about that. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about Brother Booker coming this week. He will bring an outstanding word to this pulpit. You'll be richly, richly blessed. Appreciate those that stood in places of responsibility this past Wednesday evening. And you carried on just like you had good sense. And people got the Holy Ghost. And just proves the axiom is true that one monkey doesn't stop the show. That's right. Praise God. We're continuing our study of Proverbs this morning. And we're looking at life qualities as defined by the book of Proverbs. And we took a text here last Sunday morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think we'll revisit that. It pretty much encapsulates everything we'd like to say about the full orbed responsibility of man. Man's entire responsibility is summarized by this two-verse passage here, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. And we talked about life in a general sense as characterized by the Proverbs. Can't go back to that, but Jesus came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You need to be enjoying this walk, this living for God. If you're not, there's something missing in the equation of your experience. Praise God. Now, and I know that we could qualify that ad infinitum because of all the special life circumstances. But in a broad stroke, generalized way, you're living for God, you should have a better quality of life than you had before you were living for God. And you should have a better quality of life compared to those that are not living for God, that are in the same similar circumstances that you might find yourself in. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Would you say, fear God and keep his commandments? And if you remember last Sunday morning, we did a little study throughout the New Testament, and we found out that fearing God was tantamount to departing from evil. That's the description, the definition given us by the book of Proverbs. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to depart or to hate evil. And then that comes by instruction. And so we find the first few major tiers of this process, this system of getting into and embracing the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God. And the outflow of that, or the product of that, would be these life qualities that we're going to that we're going to talk about. But the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God, which is to depart from or hate evil, and to keep his commandments. And we found in a study of John's writings that God equates your keeping his commandments with the idea of loving God. And we talked about the fact that everybody in the Bible Belt loves God. And everybody's saved. But biblically, loving God is keeping his commandments. And there we take it out of the ether of the abstract. And we bring it down into concrete and real terms where that you can just make yourself a dividing line and say, here's the commandment of the Word of God. How am I doing? If you're obeying the Word of God, then you love God. If you're not obeying the Word of God, then biblically you don't love God. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you think. It has nothing to do with what you've accepted. But rather it is what you do. Praise God. Praise God. You take any married couple in this house, it won't matter to that wife if you, after you punched her lights out, that you say, oh, but I love you. Love is what you do. There'll be days you don't feel like getting up and putting on the boots and going out and making a living. There'll be days that you don't feel like cleaning the house and making a lovely place for your family to come home to. But love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Faith. All of these biblical qualities. Faith is not what you feel. Well, I don't feel faith. It has nothing to do with it. Faith is what you do. Well, I feel fear. Well, that doesn't matter. What are you going to do? And so then keeping the commandments of God is the biblical definition of loving God. All right, praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise, mighty God. And we magnify your name. We thank you for your word today and the privilege of handling your word. Glory to God. Praise God. 4:23, shake your finger at your neighbor and say, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. That's right. Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart. Because out of you will flow the issues of your life. The controlling influence of your life is in you. Your responses, your attitudes, it's not external. It's internal. The kingdom of God is in you. It's a river of living water up out of, Jesus said, your belly or your innermost being. Praise God. So what happens in here is far more important than what's going on the outside. And you will find abject frustration and ineptitude and misery in trying to control all those things outside of you. Would you hear the word of God today? Wisdom is caught up in what you're doing on that internal scenario. Keep your heart, because out of that are the issues of life. Praise God. Now, we introduced last Sunday night, and boy, wasn't God just incredible in the house last Sunday night, and just visited with us and blessed and ministered, and don't you love it? Praise God. But we introduced the idea of peace, and we're going to pursue that a little bit this morning. Proverbs 3:1, and one of the life qualities that we find presented by the book of Proverbs as a byproduct of wisdom or the fruit of wisdom is the fact that when you know God and you're obedient to God, you have peace in your life. So then if you're bound up in everything that's adversarial to peace right now, if you're agitated and aggravated and full of anxiety and pressured and harried and troubled on every side, that's not what peace is. I want you to understand God has peace for you. Well, Brother Sutton, you don't know my circumstance. Your circumstance is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Now, that's tepid. You don't believe that, but it's irrelevant. Peace happens on the inside. The issues of life are from the inside. Praise God. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. There it is again. He's going to beat that like a drum. For length of days, long life, and everyone say peace, shall they add to thee. The word of God declares that you can have peace. 3:17, her ways, speaking of wisdom, her ways are of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. As you walk in wisdom, then you involve yourself in things that are going to bring peace to your life. 3:23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You won't toss and turn, and you won't have misery all the night hours, but rather sweet sleep. Praise God. And I'll tell you, America is way over medicated. I'm not attacking you or coming after you. There are real physiological conditions that need addressing. But I'm telling you, in the apostolic church, there's too much of that. There needs to be more of God and less of what's going on. Just because you don't need to settle for what the carnal level is offering you, but rather you need to have an experience in the spirit that the Bible says is sweet sleep and peace. Praise God. Well, this is nuts and bolts. This is down at the base level of living for God. This is at the very heart of the question, do you believe God? Because all the things that are troubling you are external things. What may happen? What's coming? What's looming on the horizon? What may not work, what someone did, what someone said. But in the biblical construct, the issues of life come from down in here. And if you guard your heart, the Bible said one of those issues is going to be peace. Praise God. 25, don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. 26, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. And let's revisit the definition of the kingdom of God in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. Everyone say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Kingdom of God, by definition, is going to be righteousness. You can't operate liberally and freely in the kingdom of God if you're involved in unrighteousness. Got to obey his commandments. That's by definition what righteousness and unrighteousness is. It's the place defined by the word of God. And joy. You're going to have joy. Well, we're going to talk about happiness here in a little bit. And I don't know how to separate joy and happiness. You can get into the semantics and you can parse those words if you want to. But typically, if you have joy, you're happy. And if you're happy, you have joy. And you can split hairs with me if you want to about the depth and about one's caused by events on the outside, one's deep and abiding on the inside, but happy people have joy, and joyous people are typically happy. I don't want to talk about semantics. I want to talk about, do you have it in your life? And why not? And why not? Let's have that. And let's get that if it's available. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them the kingdom of God is not made of natural things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's why you can't be in the kingdom of God without the Holy Ghost. You gotta have the Holy Ghost to be in the kingdom of God. Logan, give me John 3:3. I gotta go here, because you can't attain this without basic equipment. Nicodemus wants to talk theology with Jesus. Jesus won't talk theology with him. He's a man in his 50s. He's a doctor of the law. He's got status. He's got position. He said, we know you're a man sent from God, because nobody can do these works except he be sent from God. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says, well, how can I be born? I'm 50. Can I go back and revisit my mother's womb? And I don't think he's being specious. I don't think he's sarcastic. I think he's really interested. He just doesn't know how it works. 3 and 5, Logan. And Jesus says, you must be born, everyone say, of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. All right. So being born of the water is baptism, and lucky you, we've got water here today. I'm looking at it. It's fresh and clean. It's even warm. They've got a little pump going in it. It could be an old cow pond full of cow patties floating around, but you'd still have to be baptized in Jesus' name. It could be an old stagnant swamp out in South Louisiana somewhere, but you'd still have to go down in the water and come up with algae all over you and maybe a water moccasin or something else, but you'd still have to go down in the water in Jesus' name. You gotta be born of the water or you can't come in the door. I know what the world has told you, and I know what the non-biblical Christianity preaches, and they say it doesn't matter, but the word of God is already settled in the heavens. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Everybody that got the Holy Ghost in the Bible spoke in tongues. There is no other evidence for receiving the Holy Ghost other than speaking in tongues. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have a biblically described experience in the Holy Ghost. That's not a word to condemn you. That's a word to invite you. That's not a word to find fault with you. That's a word to say, come on and enter into the kingdom while there's time. I don't want to fuss with your theology. I want you to have an experience in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So we can't even talk about peace and joy, not biblical peace and joy, without the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Can't have it. All right. So you got to have the basic equipment. I'm sorry. I just needed to go there. We needed to talk about that. So the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is peace and righteousness and joy. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Are you okay this morning? Everybody sleeping well? Everybody just peaceful as you can be? Is the world crowding in on you and making you nervous and anxious and miserable? It's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom works where these guys are beaten up, chained up, midnight in the dungeon, and they're singing. And it drives the jailhouse nuts. Because they can't get into their life source. They can't steal their joy. It's unrealistic, I know. It's pie in the sky. It's unattainable. It's just this stuff we handle on Sunday mornings, and then you go out into the disconnect of Monday morning and live your miserable life. Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 4, someone say, rejoice in the Lord always. All right. So then we rejoice in the Lord always. Because if we love him, we keep his commandments. So then you are always rejoicing, so there's no room for mully grubbing and complaining and griping and murmuring and fault finding and blaming. We're always rejoicing. Well, we just took care of the lion's share of what makes life miserable for most folks. Rejoice. All right, I'm going to give you a moment here because this point of time that we're sitting in right now is a part of always. So I'm going to give you a moment to rejoice. Just knock yourself out. What it says is, my God is bigger than my problems. My God is bigger than my trouble. What you're saying is, God is bigger than those circumstances that are pressuring me. What I have on the inside is greater than what's on the outside. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, you did good. Uh-oh. And again, I say, rejoice. That's all they do. That's all they want to do. They keep pushing me. They want me to praise God. They want me to worship God. They want me to shout and dance and scream and clap my hands. That's exactly right. That's exactly what we want you to do. We want you to praise God with wild abandon. Praise God. Praise God. It just means, and you know, this is what we do. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what you feel. It has to do with what you know. We worship by knowledge because we know God is in control. And we know good things are on the way. And we know all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and the call according to his purpose. Praise God. And we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Praise God. So we shout because of what we know. And we shout to glorify him. So we shout when we're sick in our bodies. We shout when we have a little pain in our bodies. Praise God. Because it's about what you do, not about what you feel. Okay. So Paul begins by saying, rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. God's coming back. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. King James says, be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean drive 150 miles an hour down rural highways. That's dangerous for you and me both. Or at least call me before you go out of the house. But it means be anxious for nothing. Now that's an amazing statement. Now you gotta think about who Paul is. Paul's writing probably from a jail cell here, but Paul's been dragged out from under piles of rocks. He's been beaten with rods. He gives you the whole litany of what he suffered and at whose hands he suffered and how many times he suffered. He gives you all of that. He has been beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and killed for the sake of the gospel. And he says, but don't worry about anything. Praise God. Now, does that sound unrealistic and detached from reality? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry about anything. I know you got troubles. I know the devil wants to kill you. I know it's like living under the sword of Damocles. But don't let anything worry you because God's got it all in control. You see, God's down at the bottom of this whole discussion. Wisdom. Now this is wisdom talking. Wisdom says that if God's in control, then you don't have to worry. You're Alfred E. Newman in an apostolic outfit. I'm not worried. All right. And don't be worried about anything. But, okay, here's the process by which this works. What am I going to do to displace the worry? What will I do instead of worry? Because some of us are professional worriers. You never assume good. When something happens, you always assume catastrophe. What does this mean? Obviously, something terrible is happening. I will now be anxious. But he says, here's what you do to displace anxiety. All right, this displaces anxiety. I ought to charge you big bucks for this. This is an anxiety clinic. But in everything, everybody say in everything. In every situation, every circumstance, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So whatever you need, you take it to God. Whatever's troubling you, you take it to God. Whatever's going bump in the night, you take it to God. Whatever's knocking on your door, you take it to God. And you mix it together with a little thanksgiving so it doesn't sound like a pity party called prayer. Don't mistake prayer for a pity party. It's not biblical prayer if you're just down in the altar listing all the woes of your life. And telling God all about them. giving God the whole treatment of everything that's wrong, because nobody else will listen to you, but God has to. You call a pity party and nobody comes, because all you serve is wine. Nobody comes. You won't listen to me, but I'm going to take it to God. God, you know how bad Dwayne is. You know what he said about me. No, you mix it. It's prayer and it's supplication. And you mix it together with thanksgiving to keep yourself on level. God, I believe you. God, I know you're real. God, I know you're true. I know your word never fails. I know you're going to answer this prayer. God, I'm praising you right now. I'm giving you thanks. You know what Thanksgiving does, Brother Warren? Thanksgiving makes you enumerate your blessings. And people that are having a pity party do not want to talk about all the ways they're blessed. Because when you walk up in the middle of their misery and you begin to say, but you got a beautiful wife and you got a job. You walked in under your own power. I'm listening to all the good things. And you can just see the storm stoking up in their life, because they don't want to talk about all the good stuff, because all the good stuff is antithetical to the misery they want to be feeling right now. And it might have something to do with unresolved things from childhood. It may have something to do with, I don't know what all it's got to do with, but right now in the here and now, it is functional to enumerate the positive things. If you'll just begin to count your blessings, the wine begins to settle down and the trouble begins to diminish, and the weight of the pressure, the thing that wants to make you feel anxious, it begins to diminish in your life. Right now, I just want you to lift up your hands and I want you to list a few things that you're thankful for. Enumerate some of the blessings in your life right now. Praise God. Some of you are not doing this because you feel stupid, but or maybe you don't have anything at all good in your life, but you really need to do this. This is therapeutic. God, I thank you for my wife. God, I thank you for my husband. God, I thank you for a roof over my head. I thank you for food on the table. I thank you for shoes on my feet. I thank you that I got a job. My God, I thank you that I'm living in the United States of America and I'm not trying to get here on a boat built out of a 55 Chevrolet. God, I'm so glad for all the wonderful things you're doing in my life. Praise God. Everything, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. That is Paul's displacement of anxiety. It has nothing to do with psychotropic drugs. If you're taking them right now, God bless you. I'm not coming after you. It's between you and God and your doctor. There are physiological things that need to be remedied. I'm not against medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Bible says medicine does good. But there ought to be something that's coming up from the inside of you that displaces the anxiety and the depression and the trouble in your life. This is biblical methodology. All right. And then what? Verse 7. When you, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then what? Verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't even understand. How is this happening to me? I'm in the middle of a storm, but I feel so good about God and about life. I'm in the middle of a crisis, but I feel so good about the prospect of what God is about to do. It passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. You cannot have the peace of God without a prayer life. You can't work 60 hours a week and pray one and expect to have the peace of God in your life. This is not condemnation. This is functional. You've got to have a prayer life. My suggestion is make it in the morning before you get involved in all the other things that are going to drag you down. You need to get filled up with the Holy Ghost every morning. You need to talk in tongues like a Chinaman every morning. You need to get on fire in the things of God every morning. You ought to, on the job, find yourself a little secret place and talk in tongues again on the job or at school. And then when you get home, you ought to have another Holy Ghost fit. Praise God. Or you just like how life is going right now. Or go down and get a prescription. But the biblical remedy is prayer. The biblical remedy is prayer. Now, if you're taking medication right now, I'm really not coming against you. I'm just telling you, in the midst of doing that, get yourself a prayer life. Pray through every morning. Pray through every day. Walk in the Holy Ghost, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts. And I don't know how you're holding up under this trouble. It's just God. How many times have you heard that? I don't know how you're still smiling through the midst of all this storm that's raging around your life. It's the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like it. My God, this thing will go with you down to the graveyard. It'll walk with you into an ICU unit. It'll hold your hand as you walk into a hospital corridor. And you don't know how the story's going to play out. I'm telling you, God, when the circumstance gets heavier, God gets stronger. When darkness is prevailing, the light of God breaks forth. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. God will meet and exceed every negative circumstance. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it'll keep your heart and your mind. Does anybody in the house believe this? Praise God. Quit saying, if I just had so much money, I'd feel better about life. It won't come with the money. If I just had another husband, then I'd have peace in my life. It won't come with another husband. If I just had another wife, then peace would come. It won't happen with another life. The issues of life are inside you. It can't be somebody outside of you. That's bouncing all over this house, and a whole lot of it's bouncing right back at me. Yeah, I know I don't know what it's like to live in your circumstance, but I do know what the Word of God is saying. I said I do know what the Word of God has said. Does anybody believe it? Does anybody believe that it is the Word of God? Some of you telling you can have peace in your life is like trying to tell a Baptist they can have the Holy Ghost. You got a thing going, and it's kind of like apostolic unconditional security. 20 years ago, you got the Holy Ghost, you got baptized in Jesus' name, and you hadn't had a breakout since. But it's got to be living, breathing, daily, vibrant. Right now, you ought to be able to throw up your hands and talk in tongues. Right now, you ought to be able to touch the hem of his garment and move right through the portal into the presence of God. Right now. Well, praise God. Instant, in season, out of season. In season means when it's easy and when everybody is and when the climate's right. Out of season means when you're on Patmos, you're on a desert island, everything's gone wrong and everybody hates you. You still are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Praise God. It's attainable. Well, okay, this is a process, and it's functional, and it's methodology. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true. Somebody say, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So you put away the negative circumstance. Now I got to worry about that. I serve God. I'm going to put away. Oh my. But what have you been chewing on? What are your favorite chew toys? What what your mama did, what your daddy did, what somebody perpetrated against you, the evil that befell you, the trouble that came your way when you were a defenseless youth, the things that are going on in your husband's life or your wife's life right now. It's like a giant gargoyle sitting on your shoulder, just oozing and slobbering and breathing fetid air into your ear, and you're smelling the stench and the sulfur, and you love it because you keep bringing it up. This is my misery, and this is my dilemma, and this is my problem. And this, well, you're a happy person. Well, what does Paul say? Functionally, what displaces anxiety? What displaces the turmoil? He's okay. Let's think about some other things. Everything in the kingdom regarding you swings on the hinge of your will. What do you think about? What I want to think about. What do you chew on? What I want to chew on. What have you been chewing on? I'd like to throttle these people. I'm thinking about those lemons that Brother Dwight Scales sold me. He's here in the house of God going, "Yeah, Lord." And I'm down at the mechanic shop 10 times a week. And I'd like to see evil befall him. And I'm in church, and that's all I can think about. And some of you are so trained, you got diabolical stuff going on in here, and you're so well trained, you go, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." And you got death and destruction going on. But Paul says this is functional, this is mechanical, this is a process, this is the displacement of anxiety. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, flowers and children and mama's apple pie. And if your mama was a lousy cook, don't think about that. Think about other things. Think about good things. Come on, right now, I want you to think about some. Come on, just think of some good things. Are there some good things? Are there some good? Come on, give me, help me now. Are there some good things? Surely, gotta be something good. Tell me something good. What? I mean, this is bad. People are stuck about it. Is there anything good?
God is good.
God's good. That's always good and generic and good.
I'm here.
I'm here. That's good.
I'm in my right mind. I can praise the Lord that God is good.
In your right mind? Yes. Nobody's voiced any objection to that. All right. Praise God. You walked in under your own power. You're in the house of God. Praise God.
I'm healthy.
Praise God. You got your baby boy in the house of God with you. You're a happy lady.
Grandkids.
There's something good. There's something good. There's always something good. You know what Viktor Frankl said in his analysis of the death camps? Man's Search for Meaning. Little tiny book. Excellent read. You need to read it. He's a young psychiatrist. He's in the death camps of Germany. He can't help but analyze the situation. In about a week, everybody's on a level playing field. Didn't matter if you were blue collar, white collar, the banker, or the town drunk. It didn't matter who you were. In about a week, you were starving. You were in rags. Your feet were swelling up. You were chipping away at frozen earth with a pick, trying to build a railway system for the Nazis. And he said this. He said, people that lost purpose, people that lost sight of something bigger than themselves, bigger than their present misery and their present struggle, they died. They just climbed up in their bunk in their own excrement. And friend, what a metaphor for what people do when all they can think about and talk about and chew on all day long are the negatives and the faults and the blame and the trouble. climb up in your bed of excrement and you will die. But Frankl said, people with a purpose, something higher, something bigger, could be a person that you were living for. Something out of yourself that you were going to be a blessing to or you were going to be a help with. He said those people lived. I've really, really shrunk the idea here. But you've got to turn loose of that trouble. It's a giant, horrible monster, and you're dancing with it. Disengage from it. You begin that with prayer. Then you begin the exercise of, no, I will not think about it. Come on, you need to talk to yourself. We won't think you're nuts. You need to begin to say, no, I'm going to begin to think about the good things. Put a post-it. Put a sticky tab on your mirror in your bathroom so you see it in the morning. God is good. Life is good. I'm having a good time. You need to put it on the refrigerator door. My God, this is going to be a great day, and I'm full of the promise of God. You need to remind yourself, talk to yourself, walk in it, tell your friends about it. Call somebody randomly and tell them this is a great day. Now, see, I'm just not connecting with some of you. It's hard to break out of the house of the familiar. Because after a while, it defines you. And it's scary, scary to be outside without definition for a little bit. But that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to redefine you with good things, positive things, things regarding prayer, things having to do with God. You're coming over to God's side. You're coming off the dark side. You're coming over to God's side, over to the winning side. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this is attainable. God says it is. The word of God says it is. These things, or those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received, heard, seen in me, do. He said, if you'll do these things, not think these things, not feel these things, but do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding, and now the God of peace. Praise God. Can you stand together? I give you some don'ts. Don't sacrifice what God has made available for you on the altar of prosperity and materialism. Don't be so impassioned about that dollar bill that it's with you when you wake up, it's with you when you go to bed. It torments you every waking hour of your life. And in the middle of it, don't you see you're losing every prospect for peace and happiness you've ever had? Praise God. And by the way, if you're doing that, you're worshiping at that altar. And it becomes a god. Jesus, it's so amazing how accurate and how on point the word of God is. He said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. You'll cleave to one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He knew there would be a struggle for you. Praise God. Why don't you just lean over and tell somebody, don't sacrifice your peace on the altar of material things. While you're there talking to them, say, don't recreate the dysfunction of the past. You don't know what kind of home I grew up in. Well, you do. Well, that's right, I do. Well, you know what not to do. There was no love in my house. Well, then love everybody. And get a whole bunch of bodies to love. I saw Sister Kim loading up. Okay, if I talk about this? I saw Sister Kim loading up her van the other day. And she had the new baby payphone. Who will be Lily. And she's loading them up. And she's got five. And Sister Kim came through Catholic orphanage. Pillar to post. Wound up in a home with some family folks and And she could say, I never had love. Bless God, I'm going to give you hell because I never had love. Or she could create a system of love and support. Because you know, you find something out about God. You find out that whatever you do in the kingdom of God, the love and the mercy and the grace and all that, it's not zero sums. It's not like if you get a slice, there's one less slice for you. It's like the bread that he multiplied. When he lays his hands on it, when there's one kid to love, there's a lot of love. When there's two kids to love, there's twice as much love, not half as much. When there's three kids, there's three times as much love. And it may not just be that. It may be exponential. I don't know how to measure it very effectively. But it's not divided up and less for this one and less for that. And so if you have five more, there'll be, don't recreate the dysfunction of the past. If your dad didn't hug you and love you, then hug and love. If your mom and dad were mean and hateful to you, then you just find out what they were and go in the opposite direction and love everybody. Praise God. Does that make sense to you? Don't recreate what you didn't have and the dysfunction of your past. Create something new and good. Praise God. I know it's hard to break away from the house of the familiar. Praise God. Blame and fault, finding the enemy, creating an adversary, is the most destructive thing you'll ever do with your life. Try making friends, building heroes, finding greatness in people. Here's a real mysterious thing about life. There's some bad in all the good people. And there's some good in all the bad people. And we're so messed up, it's really, really hard. Only thing I know is that God died for everybody. He thought we were all worth redeeming. Praise God. Does anybody feel the Holy Ghost in here right now? I really do. If you'd like to just come down to the altar and talk to him this morning, come on, I'm going to talk a little bit more to you, but come on down. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can get it right here in this altar this morning. Don't try to fill up the void of what you didn't get by placing unreasonable demands on your family and your friends. If you didn't get enough affirmation, you be a wellspring of affirmation. Don't try to draw that out of the people around you. Don't allow the past or others or circumstance to define you. And don't spend inordinate time trying to change things or people that are outside your circle. It's just frustration. Praise God. I want you to, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, begin to offer up every problem you have to God this morning. I want you to begin to make a list of all the good things, and I want you to begin to tell God about that this morning. Come on, somebody just needs to praise him right now. If you do this according to the word of God, you'll leave your anxiety on the altar. You'll leave the darkness and the cloud that hovers over your life. You'll leave it on the altar. I give you praise. Why don't you find somebody to lay your hand on or take somebody's hand? We magnify you. We worship you, Lord.